The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Luke chapter 22, and we will be picking up in verse 19. This is the reading of God's word. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the sacrifice that we will never, ever understand the value of. We thank you for his blood shed for us, his body broken for us. And we pray that you would give us the faith to receive and enjoy the treasures that's been given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's treasure among us. That's a theme we like. It's a theme that teaches kids that it's not enough to collect baseball cards. You also have to have a binder in which to put them in case you have actually held on to that rookie card, that valuable card, and someday you're going to retire on that card. There's treasure among us. It's the theme that makes us flock to a show. I didn't know what it was called. Brian thought it was on PBS, where they have the antique expert, and everyone brings out their antiques, and they show them to the antique expert, and the person says, "Hey, the coffee table you've been using to hold the mail, it's worth $10,000, right? And they say, "Wow, I never realized I had this treasure in my very midst." There's treasure among us. There's treasure among us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my passion for the morning or for the afternoon, my burden is to make sure we all know it. The Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, he gave us something precious. He gave us a meal. He gave us what we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you call it. We're talking about that. And he gave us a treasure. Some of you know it. Some of you know your $10,000 coffee table. Some of you, I'm excited to say, I think you're going to have a chance to see it even today. The Lord's Supper, it's one of the two ordinances that the Lord gave his church. Both of these, in some ways, they are marking out, identifying the people of the covenant. And so you have baptism. Baptism, we rejoice when we get to have baptisms here, don't we? We gather together, we celebrate. Sometimes we can't help it. We break out into applause. We get to watch this visible reenactment of what it means for a sinner to be saved from their sin and be brought into Jesus Christ, united in his death, to be united in his resurrection. It's glorious. What we have with that ordinance is the mark of the entrance into the covenant. Now, what we have in the Lord's Supper, you might call it the symbol of the maintenance of the covenant. Now, there's a difference, isn't there, between those two. Sometimes you'll hear us fence the table, describe the Lord's Supper in such a way where we say, it's actually important that you be baptized before you partake of the Lord's Supper. And the reason we do that is because there is a difference between marking the entrance into the covenant and marking the ongoing nature of the covenant. The way I think of it is if you have an engaged couple, when do they celebrate their wedding anniversary? After the wedding. So if you actually had an engaged couple and they call you up and they say, "Hey, we're going out for our first wedding anniversary," you would say, "Don't you got to get married first? I'm glad you love each other. I'm glad you're going to go get dinner." But it's sort of odd to celebrate the anniversary when you haven't had the wedding. And that's why we describe communion like we do, that there is a reason. We want you to have the mark of entering the covenant, and then you celebrate the ongoing participation in the covenant. There's two ordinances, one of entering the covenant, one of maintaining the covenant. Now, the Lord's Supper, it's a meal. This is something that people have missed. This is something people have badly, badly missed. It's not a sacrifice. The Lord doesn't have to keep paying for sins over and over again. There was one sacrifice. It was enough. But what he gave us is he gave us a meal, right? It's instituted on the Passover, and while they're having the Passover feast. And that is what we have symbolized while we are sitting here with bread and with the cup. We have brought together the elements of a meal, and I don't want you to lose sight of the form of the ordinance that the Lord has given us. What's a physical meal do? A physical meal nourishes the body. It strengthens the body. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual meal. It's a spiritual meal where the believer has his soul fed by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is a meal that we participate in, and that's why our forefathers in the faith have always described it in some sense of, by faith in the Lord's Supper, we are feeding on Christ. That language, it may make you think we're talking Catholicism, and believe me, we are not. Catholicism, like I was saying, there are some people who have gone very odd and even bad ways with the Lord's Supper. We do not believe that the bread, by some miracle, though it appears to be bread, is in fact the literal flesh of Christ. We do not believe that that cup, though it seems to be filled with juice or wine or whatever it is in fact the literal blood of Jesus. That is not what we believe. That is not what we preach. But still we use this language of by faith, we are feeding on Christ. What we believe is that by faith, Christ is feeding our souls. And in the Lord's Supper, he is strengthening your soul. He is building up your soul. He is nourishing your soul. Our confession, it says this. It speaks of feeding on Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. That might not be language you're comfortable with. It might not be language that we are used to using. But what it's describing is that in the Lord's faith, in the Lord's Supper, by faith, we are setting our faith on who Christ is and what he has done for us. Who Christ is and what he has done for us. And then it's by that faith that Christ feeds our souls. It's by that faith that Christ strengthens and builds up our souls. Now, that may be too lofty of language to feel practical. And so what I want to do is just to spend the rest of the time saying, now, what will that actually look like for you? What will that actually be like for you? So next week, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, Lord willing. How is it that you, normal, average believer, is going to feel like you are feeding on Christ? How is that going to look? The first thing I want you to see, I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ is the host of the meal. Jesus Christ is the host of the meal. On that night, on that final night when he's having that last Passover with his disciples, Jesus Christ is like the father of the bunch playing that role, hosts the meal. He blesses the meal. He breaks the bread. He distributes the wine. He was the host offering the meal to his disciples. Now, I want you to see that just because Jesus is not walking in that incarnational ministry in which he was walking with his disciples, I don't want you to miss that Jesus is, in fact, still offering the meal. He is still hosting the meal. You could look at the bread and the cup. You could look at that table we put out there and think, we're just doing something ceremonial here. Well, it is a ceremony, but I don't want you to lose sight of Jesus is present in that meal. Jesus is present in that meal. You know, Spurgeon, he wrote a whole hymn on the Lord's Supper. And I'll offer just one verse of it to you right here. What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord? The cup how rich, the bread how sweet, when Jesus deigns the guests to meet. By faith, when we have that Lord's table, I want you to recognize that Jesus is that host. Jesus is your host. Jesus is our host at that meal. And he is calling us to him to have that meal. Just like if you were calling a friend and saying, come, eat with me. He is saying, come, eat with me. Partake, actually, of me. And as we draw near to him, there's a reason we've had that historical word communion. It's based on that word commune, which again, we don't use a lot. But it's the idea of having intimate fellowship with. We've named a communion in some traditions to emphasize that idea that we have intimate fellowship with Christ through this meal. That fellowship is precious. See, it's not the fellowship that just says, hey, we met at the coffee jug back there. Let's have some fellowship, right? It's the fellowship that says the only reason you have this fellowship with me is because I died for you. It's not cheap fellowship. And it's not even just, here, everyone, here's some fellowship. It is the fellowship of a Savior who set his love on you and said, I will die for you. My body will be broken for you. My blood will be poured out for you. As he draws us into his fellowship, it's a precious fellowship. It's a fellowship that came at a price. It's a fellowship that you can only have, not because you're sitting in on the ceremony, but because God has said, I'm going to set my Holy Spirit in you. My Holy Spirit will dwell in you. The reason you can commune with God, with the risen Christ, is because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. It's a fellowship that we only have because he died for us. And as we come together for this meal, for this renewed act of fellowship, oh, what a blessing it is to our hearts to feel the assurance of a Savior who calls you to come near, of a Savior who says, I want to have fellowship with you. Don't lose sight of how twice he says as he institutes the supper, who is this for? It's for you. For you. It's not just for someone else. It's not just for some people back then. As we read those scriptures, when we have the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that the supper is for us. And the assurance we need is sometimes is this extra push to say, yes, this is the body broken for you. Yes, you. Even you. So many Christians doubt. If you are a Christian who struggles with the assurance of your salvation, just know you're in the company of a whole lot of believers. We struggle with it. We wonder if we really belong to him. We wonder if our testimony, the testimony of our lives, is the testimony of someone who really believes. So many Christians doubt. So many Christians wonder. And they go towards the despairing side of that doubt. It's not just an examine yourself kind of thing for so many people. It's an agony to say, I don't even know. I don't even know if I'm saved. The Lord's Supper is for the doubter. The assurance of the supper is for the doubter. That when you're sitting there saying, whatever reason it is you doubt, you're sitting there saying, my sins are just so ugly and so repetitive, and they're so built into my character and my habits, and you're sitting there thinking, how can a child of God walk like me? The Lord wants you to hear in faith. This is for you. Yes, you. When you sit there and you doubt because you've been in the faith so long and you doubt that you've had that experience you hear about, that you're lacking that feeling that would make you just sure that you really belong. As you have the Lord's Supper, you hear the word of God being proclaimed to you. Yes, this is for you. The truth of God is meant to be poured out and to shape your emotions, to shape your feelings. Let that be the lens through which you look at your sin. Let that be the lens through which you look at your feelings or your lack thereof. The Christian can doubt to say, do I really belong in this family? Look at these people. See, we have this bad habit of making it look like we're good people. We look around, I don't belong. If these people even knew what I'm like, what I do, how I talk, how I feel, if these people even knew, they would kick me out. As you participate in the Lord's Supper, as you were saying, yes, I am one of those for whom that fellowship was bought. I am one of those who's been brought into the family. The Lord's Supper is preaching to you, and it is saying, you belong here. You belong in this family. When your sins make you feel dirty and wretched, but you're sitting there looking at the elements and you're saying, this represents his body. The Son of God, his body was broken for me. This represents his very blood. He poured out his blood for me. What you're meant to do is put your sins on this side like a scale and put the Lord's enormous sacrifice on that side. And one is supposed to come out clearly heavier than the other. When you're sitting there thinking your sins are oh so weighty, oh so unforgivable, the Lord's Supper makes you sit there in faith and say, wait, what was done for me? Was that sacrifice enough for me? And your answer is meant to be, yeah, it sure was. It sure was enough for me. The Lord's Supper is this incredible experience of assurance. It's the assurance of the Lord who says, yes, you are mine. Yes, I claim you. Yes, I will keep you. Yes, I forgive you. You know, when we're in fights, when we're in broken relationships, there's one thing to say the forgiveness, there's another thing to demonstrate the forgiveness. We all know the difference, don't we? The words, I forgive you, even a heart that's kind of saying, yeah, I really want to forgive you, may not be matched by the actions that then say, but I don't want to see you ever again. What do you think it means that Jesus Christ says, come have dinner with me? That's a demonstration of forgiveness. You can say you forgive someone, but it's another level when you're thinking, oh, I really want to have them over for dinner again. I want to spend time with them again. I want to sacrifice my time to cook something delicious for them. Having them over for that table fellowship means something altogether different. And the Lord says, in a culture where table fellowship was much more weighty than it is for us, says, child, come have dinner with me. Come eat with me. The forgiveness is so thorough that he wants to host you for dinner. The Lord's Supper is proof. It is proof that we continue to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, the supper is also going to bring some conviction, isn't it? The supper has a way of really driving home our sin sometimes. See, sometimes when we're in sin, a blindness creeps in, doesn't it? Have you ever had that where it's just you're just not seeing as clearly as you have in the past? And so there's this cloudiness that comes over your spiritual eyes, over your heart, and you can even find to the extent that you can even identify that it's sin, that you're lacking the motivation to do anything about it. And so lacking the motivation to kill a sin that's really hard, you just hold on to it. Sometimes we cling to it. We don't want to do what it would take to be done with this sin. And so we hold it. But then we come to the table. And by the eyes of faith, what you see before you in that table is the nail-pierced hands of the Savior reaching out to you. Reaching out to offer again the reminder that his body was broken for you. Reaching out to offer you once more that his blood was shed for you. And he reaches out, not like we reach for each other sometimes. We reach for each other to punish each other, to harm each other. No, he reaches out to welcome you. He reaches out to embrace you. He reaches out in love to draw you near. And as his nail-pierced hands reach out to you, you look down and your hands are still clinging to that sin. And the only reason you can't take his hands in your own is because you're holding on to your sin. And it's in that bittersweet but incredible moment that you say, I've got to let go of the sin. Look at he's reaching for me. Look at his love for me. Look at what he did for me. And sometimes where you can't bring any motivation out of yourself by just a stern talking to or something, you will get a completely different response out of witnessing the incredible love and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And so you lay down your sin, you repent of it, and you take hold of the Savior. You leave behind the sin and the misery, and you take hold of the fellowship and the love that is found in Jesus Christ. John Flavel would say, if at any time the heart be dead and hard, the Lord's Supper is the likeliest means in the world to dissolve, melt, and quicken it. Look hither, hard heart. Hard indeed if this hammer will not break it. Behold the blood of Jesus. We know our sin is our worst problem. It's killing us, but sometimes we don't know what to do with it, how to be done with it. The Lord says, look at what I've done for you. And we find new ability to repent of our sin, to put it to death. Now in the Lord's Supper, you also have to recognize that it's not a private dinner. It's not a you and Jesus dinner. It's a family meal. It is a family meal. What Christ did when he gave his church an ordinance is he was saying, I want all of my believers, I want every blood-bought child of God to share in this meal. He says all, and he means all. He wants all of his followers to participate in this meal. And when we participate together, we are acting out our unity. Part of the reason we say, please hold the elements until it's time, is because we are wanting to better live out this unity. We want everyone to feel like we waited for you too, so that we all could do this and do this together. But this calls us to also fight for unity. See, the reason you have to know that the Lord's Supper isn't just about you is because you could miss something very precious in the scriptures. When Paul will come back to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Brian's going to go into this in much more depth, I'm sure. But what he's really fighting against in that letter, you could just broadly speaking, he's going after the divisiveness of that church. And in the Lord's Supper, you see the rich almost abusing the poor with their total disregard. And so you have these divided Lord's Suppers where you've got the rich people eating and drinking just wonderfully, even to the point of getting drunk, and you have the poor with nothing at all. And Paul finds this to just be an abomination. And he brings to them the nature of the Lord's Supper. And he says, don't you recognize we all partake of one bread? We belong to one body. How can you divide the Lord's Supper? It says, this is a great shame that you are doing this. The Lord's Supper is actually meant, biblically proven, meant to combat the way we divide from one another, to fight the way that we would split Christ's church, to overcome the bitterness and the unforgiveness that would keep us apart, to overcome the cliques that would make us think that's someone else, where we belong to different families. The Lord's Supper is meant to overcome our division and to unite us. If you could picture a great crowd and in the middle of it is Christ with his cross, what he calls us to is to draw nearer to that cross. But what happens as we draw near to him is we draw near to each other at the same time. We are meant to grow closer to each other as we grow closer to Christ. And so what you have to know is that Christ died for people you don't like. Christ died for the person you purposely didn't sit next to right now. that was too close, right? Christ counts that person as precious. Christ says to them, here is my body broken for you. Here is my blood shed for you. Here's the proof of my forgiveness and love to you. Child of God, will you hold a grudge against someone your Savior died for? Will you refuse to be in fellowship with someone that your Savior loves? The Lord's Supper calls us to be a united body. And every time you come to the supper, I want you to recognize that that speaks to the problems you have with people. It speaks to the broken relationships. It speaks to the heartache. It speaks to that sense of, I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. The Lord calls us into fellowship with each other as he calls us into fellowship with him. There is no room for us to hold on to our divisive or bitter attitudes. Now, the Lord's Supper speaks to unbelievers too, you know. It speaks to those outside the family. It proclaims to them the exclusive nature of the gospel. It proclaims to them that there is such a thing as the way, the truth, and the life, to the exclusion of all other imposters. When we have the Lord's Supper, one thing that's beautiful is that so often the very basic meaning of the gospel is proclaimed. The idea that there was a Savior who had to die for our sin, and only can you find salvation if you will believe, if you will repent, if you will find forgiveness in him. We proclaim that to all who are here, believer and unbeliever alike. And then we fence the table, which means we say who this meal is for. We say that this meal is meant for those who are walking with the Lord, who have found forgiveness and salvation in the Lord, and do not partake if that is not you, because it would be bad for you. The Lord's Supper is proclaiming our distinctiveness. The Lord's Supper, the Westminster Confession of Faith is saying, is putting a visible difference between those that belong into the church and the rest of the world. It is proclaiming that simple message we say sometimes, that there are two kinds of people. Those who are forgiven in Christ and those who are not. Those who are following Christ and those who are not. There are two and only two kinds of people. And the supper is proclaiming that every single time. And is making clear, if you are not one of those who has found forgiveness in Christ. But it's doing so with an invitation. As you're surrounded by a group of people confessing their sins and saying, I am only forgiven because I have trusted in him for my forgiveness, we are also saying, and this can be you too. To the unbeliever who finds himself outside of the family of God, the Lord's Supper is proclaiming, you could have forgiveness too. The Lord's Supper speaks to the rest of the world. And in the Lord's Supper, Christ is giving Christians a foretaste of what is to come. If you want a short little way to just plumb the depths of the Lord's Supper the next time we're having it, you can think in terms of past, present, future. You think in terms of the past, what Christ has done, that incredible sacrifice that he made for his people to save them. You think of how that sacrifice overflows the bounds of the past and flows into your present, giving you assurance, giving you encouragement, drawing you closer to other children of God. But you recognize it does not stop in the present. It goes all the way into the future. The Lord's Supper is meant to make us look ahead. The Lord's Supper is meant to make us look forward to that fulfilled banquet that Jesus spoke about, that we talked about last week. He said, there is a fulfillment that is to come. There is a glorious feast that is to come. The fulfillment of the Passover and the Lord's Supper combined. A day in which the children of God will celebrate the work of salvation completed. The Lord says there's a heavenly feast waiting for you, child of God. A heavenly feast for all the blood-bought children of God. And it will not always be just a taste. It will be the full reality, the full table laden with the gifts of God. One one theologian, he said, you know, it's useful that we eat little things. We drink little cups. We eat little bits of bread because we can compare that to a full meal and say, well, this is just a small thing compared to that. He said, it's just like the heavenly taste we're getting. We recognize that all we have right now is just a taste. And there's this glorious fulfillment that is to come. A feast beyond any that you will ever imagine or experience in your life. And all of this is bound up in the simple command, do this in remembrance of me. And child of God, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but know that it is a command. The Lord did not die to give this precious treasure so that we could say, hey, I'll get to it. Oh, I got to go do something else. The Lord gave us this command as a sacred obligation and a sacred privilege. And he gave us this command for our blessing. All these overflowing treasures, and I've probably only scraped the surface, they show that this command is not just Jesus saying, when I say jump, you say how high. He is saying, I offer you this meal for your soul's richest blessing. If a parent saw a child and the child, for no other reason, just seemed to be walking around tired, weak, just lethargic, what would the parent maybe say? You need to eat something. You need to eat something. Let me make you something to eat. Christ, for our soul's eternal good, is looking at us and saying, I see you when you're weak. I see you when you're worn down. Let me give you something to eat. Let me build your soul's strength back up. And he gives us this command to combat the eternal problem of the people of God. We are miserably forgetful. Full of forgetfulness, full of unbelief. Spurgeon, one more time, he said, if now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. What I want you to see, child of God, is that when you feel weak, the Lord's Supper is for you. When you feel broken down, the Lord's Supper is for you. When you feel far from Christ, the Lord's Supper is for you. The Lord's Supper, in a nutshell, child of God, he died for you, even you. His work is sufficient for you, even you. And his love is abundant for you, even you. And he died not just for you, he died for the family that he brought you into. And therefore, you must set your heart to loving and forgiving the people that he loves and has forgiven. And he died for your glorious and heavenly future. A future surpassing any joy we can imagine right now. Therefore, do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Lord, what a treasure you've given us. And so we praise you. We praise you not simply for saving a weak people. We praise you for giving us the reminders of your love and of your forgiveness. And Lord, in this moment, may we have the faith to take hold of your blessings, to see you for all your love and grace to us. May every child of God right now have the assurance and the blessing of knowing they belong to you. And may those outside the family be stirred up to a godly jealousy, so that they would insist that this blessing would be there soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.